make your way in your Bible to Romans chapter 5. I know it says Acts 10, but I actually changed my message today to help fit with the theme of confluence for these college students. And so we're going to Romans 5, and don't get impatient with me, because we will get there, okay? We're going to get there. So don't think that I told you a passage and never got there. We're going to get there, so just hang on. We're going to make our way to Romans 5, and we're going to talk about the first few verses there. I want to introduce the whole subject this morning by telling you a quick story of something that took place a few months ago. In fact, I had the opportunity to be a part of something that had only occasionally been a random, very rare thought. And that was, and I'll give you the official title, I went on a tree flight zipline canopy adventure eco tour. Okay? Big name. It's at, in Whitesburg, Georgia, at historic Banning Mills. It's really phenomenal. Has three towers, multiple zip lines, bridges, tree canopies, treetop decks, 2 miles of cables. It's really, really a fascinating thing. If you've never done anything like that, it's a great place to go and get your feet wet. The last thing in the journey, which is about 4 hours long, the last part of it is what's called the Screaming Eagle. It takes place in a 100-foot tower. It stretches about 2,400 feet. When you actually leave the platform, you're 300 feet off the ground, and below you is Snake River, which is a joy in and of itself. And you reach a speed of about 60 miles an hour as you're going down this zip line. And so let me just say how I got started. I'd never done anything like this before, and so we met with the guides and two young guys that do this all the time, and man, they were just, you know, all fired up and excited about it, but I was a little nervous about it, because they give you these set of instructions, and they're giving them to you very rapidly, and like, you're going to remember them, and I'm thinking in my head, man, I hope I remember all this along the way, because this is serious stuff. I'm about to attach my life to a cable and swing out over these canyons, and so I'm not real, you know, thrilled about forgetting any of this. And so they give you all that stuff. They give you a harness to wear with ropes and pulleys and stuff, and they give you this attractive helmet that, you know, you just love. You after you get your instructions, get everything on, you climb your way up this 60-foot tower. And just give you some perspective, from the floor to the roof is about 40 feet, okay? So 20 feet past that, you climb this tower, 20 feet past this, And you climb out onto this little perch, all right? And we've got a picture of that I think we'll put up. It's actually, Brian is out on the perch. Here you go. See that little perch he's standing on? That's on the side of the tower. And so you're just kind of out there by yourself on this perch. And that may look really big with sitting in the auditorium in safety, but when you're standing up there, that little perch looks really, really small. But did you get up there? And then, man, you launch out. And you fly through the trees, and you come to your landing. And to be honest, when I jumped off that first tower and took off, all I could think about, and we'll get to that one in a minute, all I could think about was the landing. Because they were saying the landing can be the worst part. You know, I was thinking, you know, I jumped off, hey, this is pretty cool, this is not bad, you know. I'm just hanging on here, we're breezing along, and I'm thinking, okay, what did they say about the landing? Because the stop could be sudden, you know. And so I'm thinking through all the instructions to get to the landing. It was nice and smooth. And so when I stood up, I said, man, I got this. This is no problem. I mean, I may not be in my 20s, but I still got this. This is not a problem. And the whole thing went like that. It was very smooth, very exciting. It was really cool. 4 hours later, we get to the Screaming Eagle, and we climb this tower, okay? We climb this tower. Go ahead and show that tower, guys. There you go. 100-foot high tower on top of a ridge. All right, so we've climbed the ridge. Now we're climbing the tower. We get to the top. It's cold and it is windy. I mean, the wind is really whipping. And so the whole tower is just like, gee. And I'm thinking, all right, I had it. Now I don't know if I got it anymore. I'm thinking, all right, what are we going to do? Well, one of the guys goes first. And usually the scaredest guy goes first. He's like, I got to get this over with. You know, I'm going to chicken out if I don't jump on there. So, man, he takes off. And he just disappears. You know, you can't see the end. You know, you can't see him. So we listened, didn't hear a splat, didn't hear anybody scream. You know, so we assumed on top of the tower he made it safely to the other tree, you know, through the woods. And so I'm like, all right, it's my turn. And so I take my pulley, I snap it on that zip line, you know. I make sure I'm secure. I'm checking everything like 5 times. I'm just going through, okay, is everything connected? I don't want to be the, you know, because in my mind I was psyching myself up saying, all right, you got this. This is no problem. you know, this cable probably holds a couple of tons. You're less than 200 pounds. You know, this is going to be fine. But some, I don't know, this almost ever happens to you, but my mind does funny things. And it started printing out for me the newspaper headlines from the next day. Pastor plummets 300 feet to his death in Snake River at historic Banning Mills because of a faulty cable. I was thinking, all right, let me get that out of my head. And I just backed up a couple steps, started running, and jumped, you know. And so here I am, you know, 2 seconds into the trip. It's good. I'm flying. Everything's fine. That little pulley's humming. Zzz, you know what I mean? I'm just going. I'm like, this ain't bad. Look at this. You know, I got it. And then about 10 seconds into the trip, this gust of wind hits me unexpectedly. I mean, I was definitely not expecting this. From the side, just hits me and spins me 100 degrees around. I am backwards. I am going 60 miles an hour, 300 feet from the ground with a harness and a helmet backwards. And I'm like, I'm looking at the tower. And I want you to know, man, I was praying. I was wiggling. I don't know what I looked like trying to turn that thing back around. But I was doing everything I could to get back around. And finally, I eased back around, saw the tree, landed, and I was like, whoo, nothing to it. I felt so good once I got my feet back on that platform on the tree. I mean, this treetop platform, we're still in the air, but, you know, I was, here's what happened. I got on that zip line, and I realized that cable was all I had. You know, I'm thinking, that cable's it. That's it for me, you know? I mean, I don't know who put it up. I don't know where they bought it. I don't know who made it. I don't know if they thought about me going down it, but I mean, that's all I've got. And when I got to the platform and hit that tree, man, it was like, I am so thankful now that cable is not all I have. I mean, I got this tree. I got this platform. I am safe and I am secure. And when that was all said and done, I thought, you know, there's some great spiritual implications in that whole story. And the spiritual implication is this. The main was this, that far too often we put our confidence and security in earthly things. I mean, we say we love Jesus. We say we're going to live for Jesus. We say we're gonna impact the world with the gospel of Jesus. But from safety. I mean, I want to be on the tree, on the platform. I'll wear the helmet. I'll put the harness on. I'll do all of that. But I want all of that earthly security. When what God's really calling us to as believers is to this total abandonment, where we sell out. We give up everything for the sake of the gospel. And I started thinking, you know, if there ever was a guy in Scripture that lived that way, it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was one of those guys that just gave it all up. And there are two passages that really depict his view of life. One is found in the book of Acts. One is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And I want to read both of them to you. Don't turn there. Just kind of write them down. The first one is in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And Paul makes this statement about his life. I want you to listen to what he says. He says, "But I do not account my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." I mean, do you hear that? I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Now, when I read that statement, I think, man, I love that. I love that statement. I love what he said about his life. But I don't know that I'm there. I mean, honestly, just being honest, I don't know that I'm there. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. In other words, get me off the tree, get me off the platform, get me out on the line. The gospel is all I have. I mean, I'm going to live for him. That's what Paul is saying. And to make it even clearer in Philippians chapter 3, listen to what he says. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And here's the reason, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." You know what that sounds like? There's a man who stood on the tower and said, "I've got it all, but I'm giving it all up and I'm living it all for Jesus. I'm going to give everything for the gospel. Everything in my life before is like trash. It's like the trash that you take to the street and you leave it there and they take you to the dump. It means absolutely nothing to me, has no value for me. I'm off the platform, I'm on the line for Jesus. The gospel is all I have. Now, the reason that that's our focus today is because the theme of this conference, and I thought it would be really good for our church, the theme of this conference for these students was this. It was called, this is what was on the website, Encounter It. When we peel off all the layers of religion and society and material success, and we are left with the essence of the gospel, it is all we really need. We peel off all the layers of religion, society, material success, and then we encounter the gospel because it is all we really need. That's where I want us to live for a few minutes today. And what I want is I want us to take this tour guided by the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit. Let his words and what he wrote in Scripture be our guide. And when I started thinking about that, the gospel is all we have. The gospel is all we have. Two questions came to my mind. Number one, what is the gospel? And number two, the gospel is all we have for what? What is the gospel? And the gospel is all we have for what? I mean, what in life is the gospel all we have for? And so I want to answer those two questions. The first one is this: the gospel is all we have. And let me just answer in a big way first. In the Scripture, in the New Testament, the Greek word that is used for the gospel is always translated in English, gospel. Okay, it's always translated gospel, no other words. Sometimes Greek words are translated two or three different words in English. But in the New Testament, this word, this Greek word, is always translated gospel. Now, we get our word, our English word gospel from two words. It's actually a Saxon word, which is G-O-D-E-S-P-E-L-L. Godspeed. G-O-D-E actually means good. Spell, S-P-E-L-L, actually means story. So a good story, that's what the word means. Gospel, good story. That's when we talk about good news. Okay, it's a good story. And when you think about it in broad terms in the New Testament or in the Scripture, everything that God gives us and does for us is good news. I mean, whatever God does in our life, however God works in us, it's always good news. Even when He's admonishing us, even when He's correcting us, whatever God does in us is good news. But really, when you get in the New Testament, begin to dig a little bit deeper, you find that this word has some things attached to it that make us understand that it is very much more focused than that. In fact, this word is used in 90 different verses in the New Testament, and it's used in a variety of ways. In fact, let me list some of those for you. In fact, sometimes it's translated the gospel, and then we've got the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the gospel of peace, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God, and the gospel of the blessed God. It helps us narrow the focus, helps us see that in the New Testament, when it speaks of the gospel, it means a very refined, focused point to these words. Not just good news in general, not just good news talking about the general acts of God for us, but something attached to Jesus. In fact, again, the Apostle Paul helps us understand it in two passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then also in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, this is the great resurrection chapter in the Bible. And in referring to that, I want you to know, if you want to study the resurrection, you need to study 1 Corinthians 15, all right? But Paul, as he starts this, gives us this word. He's writing to these Christians, these believers in Corinth, and he says this: "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." And so Paul's talking about the gospel. He says, "Hey, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, what I shared with you when I was with you, when I testified to you about the gospel." And then in verse 3, he tells us what that gospel contained. In verse 3, he says this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received." In other words, the very first thing I taught you, the first thing of importance, the thing of most importance is this: that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so Paul says, you don't know what the gospel is, you don't know what the gospel I preach is, it's that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried in a tomb, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. And then in 2 Timothy, we find Paul talking to his disciple, Timothy, his son in the faith. And he says this in chapter 2, verse 8: "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And so he tells us, remember Jesus, as preached in my gospel. It is intricately tied to Jesus. So if I were to put it in a sentence, here's what the gospel is, to answer that question. The gospel is the good news of God in Christ Jesus. The gospel is the good news of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the gospel is. Now that's our first question. What is the gospel? Our second question, we have the gospel for what? I mean, we only have the gospel for what? What do we need it for? And you know what? I want to list for you five things today that I think, not a complete list by any measure, but it's very important that we understand it and very important that we grasp it. In fact, we'll never get off the platform if we don't. The first thing is this. The gospel is all we have for salvation. That's kind of the obvious answer. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm in church. I've heard this all my life. I know that. The gospel is all we have for salvation. Absolutely. The gospel is the good news of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what we find in Jesus is his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins so that we might have life in his name. In fact, in the book of Acts, it tells us that there is no other name, okay, given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And so we should know, we should all embrace and understand that the gospel is all we have for salvation. In fact, let me read you again two passages that Paul wrote. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So the power of God's salvation for salvation is in the gospel, wrapped up in the gospel of Jesus. Now listen to this. This is even more pointed. It's in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. He's writing to a group of believers in Galatia, and listen to what he tells them. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And at first you read that, you go, oh, there's another gospel. Then he corrects it. "Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." I mean, that is strong language, isn't it? He's saying, listen, if anybody's preaching a different gospel than what you heard from me concerning the person of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the life that you have in his name, if anyone preaches anything but that, let him be accursed. What is he telling us? He's telling us that the gospel is all we have for salvation. He's talking about the exclusive nature of the gospel of Jesus. And you know what? In our educated society, in pluralistic America, we have a hard time embracing that, don't we? It's amazing when you do surveys across our country how many people that are believers say they believe that Jesus is a way to heaven, but he's not the way to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God says about salvation. In fact, you know what? You really don't even understand the issue of salvation if you think there's another way for us to be saved. And you know what? I can tell you, some of you are really uncomfortable with this conversation because you're like, man, I really don't know about that. I really believe in Jesus, but don't you think that there's another way to heaven? Absolutely not. There is no other way to heaven. Jesus is the way to heaven. And you say, well, isn't that kind of narrow-minded? No, listen, apart from Jesus, there is no way to heaven for any of us. Now, listen, I'm not being mad about it or mean about it. It breaks my heart that in our world today, there are people that are preaching and teaching that there's another way to spend eternity with God other than through the person of Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one. He is the only way. You see, the gospel of Jesus is all we have for our salvation. We cannot stand before God and say, I've done many religious works for you, God. Let me into heaven. I sat through 1,314 sermons, God. You got to let me into heaven. That was torture. You know what? That's not going to work. I don't care what your religion is named or what your practice is, it's not going to work. You can't say, because of my position, because I'm a doctor, because I'm educated, because I was a good person, because I achieved much in life, because I helped many people. Those are all good things, and I'm glad people are helping people, but that does not get you to heaven. The gospel is all we have for salvation. Paul makes that clear. The scriptures make it clear. Jesus made it clear. There is no doubt about it. The only way anyone will stand before God and enjoy the pleasures of heaven is through the person of Jesus Christ. He is all we have for salvation. Second thing. In fact, these next four come from this fact of our salvation is all we have. The gospel is all we have for our salvation. It's in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. I want you to read it with me. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking about salvation in verse 1. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now, I will mention this quickly, but here are four things that come right out of this passage that are also tied to the gospel. The gospel is all we have for salvation, but the gospel is also all we have for hope, for real, genuine hope. In fact, if you read this passage, he makes it powerfully clear. He says, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Listen, there's nothing in this world that can bring you hope that will last other than Jesus. Whatever you put your hope in will disappoint you. I mean, just think about some of the things that we put our hope in. Think about that group of college students that was here today. I mean, they're pursuing a degree. And they're putting their hope in a degree. I mean, really, you hope that when you finish your degree, you're going to feel like you really did something. And you know, it's a great accomplishment, but it's not worthy of putting your hope in, because you're going to get there and get the degree and feel like, you know what? I'm not sure that was what I expected. In fact, two people talked to me today and said, you know, that's exactly the case with me. I got finished. This is not what I expected it to be. This is not the way I expected to feel when I got finished with everything. This is not the place I thought I would stand. And why don't we put our hope in a degree? Because we want to make some money. Okay, we want to make money, which is a good thing, you know, it's a good thing. But it's not something to put your hope in. In fact, the scripture talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Why? Because we get there and put all our hope in money, and guess what? We buy all this stuff and have all these things, and you know what? It didn't bring the satisfaction and hope that we thought it would bring. We get all that stuff, and we say, you know what? I thought this would make me happy. I thought this would make me feel whole. I thought this would bring hope and joy to my life, but it's really empty. It doesn't bring the hope that I thought it would bring. And we dream about, you know, getting married and having a family, and boy, that's going to do it, you know. Some of you just got back from vacation. You started off the vacation really, really great, you know, everybody excited. And by the time, you know, the vacation ended, you were glad to get back so everybody can divide up and go their separate ways, you know, because, okay, we've been together maybe a little bit too long. But you realize when you're in a family, that family is great and it's wonderful, but if you got all your hope in family, you're going to be sadly disappointed. What brings us hope? Jesus, the gospel. Let me give you an example. Just walk through this. Let me give you five things that are listed here. He says, this hope rests on the glory of God. The glory of God. God never disappoints. He never changes. You don't ever come before God and he's not what he appeared to be. He is God. He always is God. And his glory always gives us hope. Why? Well, let's look at the next four things. Hope, that hope strengthens and is refined even in suffering. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? See, this hope is so awesome that it is a hope that is strengthened and refined even in the midst of suffering. You know, this past week, I went to see a lady that's in our church. Her name's Renee, and she's battling brain cancer. And it is really taking its toll on her life physically. And I want you to pray for Renee and really lift her up before the Lord this week. She was given a couple weeks ago, just several weeks to live. And she wanted to talk to me. I went over to her house and sat down with her. She's now confined to a wheelchair. She's lost most of her strength and all of her hair, just about. And her body is really frail. But I had a great conversation with her, really enjoyed talking to her. And she said to me, she said, you know, Pastor Tim, I know what's going on, and I know what's happening. And I know that I know Jesus, and I know that I must spend eternity with him in heaven. but I still have fear. I still have fear. I'm still struggling with fear. She said, you know, at night, everybody goes to bed. The lights are out and it's dark. I'm in my bed. I'm confined in my bed. I can't get up. But everything's quiet and I can't sleep because of this pain. So in the darkness, all that happens is these voices of fear have this fear. And her fear isn't so much about what's going to happen after she dies, but what's going to happen as she dies. There's a lot to go through between here and there. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you hold up to that person? What hope do you give that person? You say, I tell you what, if you just take an online course and get a degree, you're going to, you know, we could probably do this in a couple weeks. You're going to feel really good. That's going to be hope for you. No, it's not going to work, is it? Well, once you get that degree, I tell you what, then you'll be able to make some money. But until then, I got a $100 bill in my pocket. I'm going to give it to you. You just hold, in the middle of the darkness, you just hold on that $100 bill. And guess what? That $100 bill is going to give you hope because you got money. Is that going to work? Is that going to help her? No. No. So I tell you what, in the middle of the darkness, we'll just get your whole family in here. And I'll join you right here. And we'll just talk to you the whole time because we're your family. And you know what? We'll dispel all that fear. No. It's not going to help. We read some scripture together. I said, I tell you what, you know what? God really just put this on my heart because I say this all the time. When you read that book, you hear His voice. In the middle of the night, you may not be able to read that book, but you can hear His voice. We'll get some CDs of the Bible, and you put them in a CD player up beside your bed in the middle of the darkness when you can't sleep. Push that button that says play and just listen to the New Testament being read to you, God's Word. Because the one who saved you is the one who will sustain you and take you to be with Him in heaven. And she said, man, that sounds so sweet. Why? Because there is hope in Jesus. Even through suffering, He tells us, our hope is refined. Third thing, He says this, that hope outlasts this life. Man, I love that. It doesn't just end when this life's over. Our hope continues. Number four, hope that's shameless before God. That hope is shameless before God, which is awesome. In other words, when it's all said and done because of Jesus and because all He's done, our hope is in Him. When we stand before Him, God sees us not on our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus. And so we stand before Him shameless. And then the last thing He teaches here is this, that it's based on God's love and companionship. I love that. Just, it's fantastic. Listen to what He writes. He says, God's love has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. In other words, you're not alone in this world. If you're a believer and you know Jesus, your hope doesn't rest on what you have, who you are, what position you hold, but on Him. And because of the gospel, God Himself lives in you, and you may be lonely in this world, but you will never be alone because God has been poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? The gospel is all we have for hope. The gospel is all we have for peace. Verse 1. Just comment on this briefly. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Listen, before we meet Jesus, because of our sin, we're enemies of God. The scripture makes that clear. That when we receive Him, realizing He's paid our sin debt, we are made a part of the family of God. We are reconciled to God. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, we have strength. This is a great little statement in verse 3 and 4. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. What He's saying is, you know what? Because of the gospel and because of Jesus living in us, there's this step-by-step transformation that takes place in us that makes us more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. It's not because of who we are, not because of the things we're doing, because of God's work in us. He's making us more and more like Him. That produces strength and hope and encouragement. And then the last thing, love. He says this, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. And I read that over and over and over again. And I thought, you know what? We hunger to be loved, don't we? We all hunger to be loved. We don't want to, you know, if we walked in the room today and we sat down and said, you know, everybody in here hates me. And everybody said to us, we hate you. I mean, they just made it obvious. They just walked up to you And during the greeting time, instead of people walking to you and say, glad you're here, they just walked up to you and said, you know, I hate you. If everybody in the room did that, that would make you feel really kind of odd, wouldn't it? Really strange. You'd say, I'm feeling really bad right now because people hate me. Nobody likes that feeling. I mean, that's an intense feeling, isn't it? On the other hand, there's nothing like being loved, is there? I mean, when I was growing up, my mom and dad loved me. They visibly showed me love. They demonstrated that love faithfully every day. And I knew that I was loved. There's nothing like that security of knowing that you're loved. Man, you know, when I was in first grade, my first girlfriend, her name was Joy Love. Can't get any better than that, can you? I mean, Joy Love, you got a great combination there. Man, it was nothing like that feeling. When I got married, my wife, the love that we share, there is nothing like that love. We crave human love. You know, Michael Jackson, you've heard all the stuff since he died. But one of the things that really struck me in one of the recordings that he had late in his life, he said, I've done all this, and the whole time, this is all I wanted. I just wanted to be loved. Now, that's sad, isn't it? In one way, that's really sad. But that's what we all do. We go through life wanting to be loved. Now, I want you to do this for me, just in your mind and heart. If you take the intensity of the joy that you feel when you know someone else genuinely loves you, a human love, multiply that intensity by an infinite number, and you'll begin to grasp how awesome it is to know that every single day of your life, no matter where you go, what you do, what happens to you, that God loves you, and He will not abandon that love. That's the power of the gospel. We have the gospel, and only the gospel, to know love. Real love. Just think about this. God knows everything about us. Everything. Every random thought that goes through our head. Nobody knows that. Nobody knows that on the face. Not even, guys, listen, not even your wife. Ladies, not even your husband. Why do we not expose every random thought that comes through our brain? Be embarrassing, wouldn't it? And we'd say, I'm not real sure anybody could love me if they knew everything that went on in my mind, everything that went on in my heart. What does the Bible say? The heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? I mean, you'd think you got a grasp, and all of a sudden things start happening. You're going, man, this is crazy. Nobody knows that. God knows that. He knows all of that stuff. He knows every sin, every wicked thought. He knows every weakness in your life, every fear you've ever experienced. He knows everything about you. And you know what? The God who made everything that is, the Almighty God who holds all things together, He loves you. You say, I don't know that He loves me. Yeah, you do. All you have to do is read the next three verses in this passage. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. Listen to this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we have the gospel to know love. If you want to know real love, you just embrace the gospel. Now, I want to take you back. I want to take you back to the tower, the screaming eagle, 100 feet in the air. I'm standing there, strapped in, checking everything. I'm looking down that cable. And by the way, looking down that cable, and it just disappears into the trees. You can't see where you land. But the further that cable goes out, the smaller it gets to. It looks like it's just a thread. And I'm thinking back to everything those guys said to me. And they were just telling me, you know what? This is going to be fine. This is going to be a blast. We do it all the time. There's no worries. You do what we say. You follow instructions. Everything's going to be fine. And so I'm trying to take confidence from that. But standing on that platform, this is what I was saying to myself. This is what I realized and I knew. That when I jump, that cable is all I have. That cable is all I have. I mean, I'm still in the safety of the platform. That cable is all I have. I'm fixing to jump, and that cable is all I have. And then I jump. And I'm flying through the air. And I'm 300 feet above the ground. And I'm 60 miles an hour. And you know what I realize? That cable is all I need. There's a big difference between knowing that a cable is all you have and discovering that a cable is all you need. As long as I stayed on the platform, all I would have is that one thought. The cable is all I have. But the moment I jumped, I could say the cable is all I have and the cable is all I need. I think for far too long, believers have been standing on platforms providing false sense of security for us. And we'll say, the gospel is all I have. The gospel is all I have. The gospel is all I have. But we're unwilling to strip aside all religious protection and safety, all material success, all society's comforts, jump off the platform, and be able to say, the gospel is all I need. You say, well, what does that really mean for me? Well, I think it means a couple of things. One, you may be here today, and you know what? You're in a religious crowd, and you're with believers, and you hang around the church a lot. And you know all the songs, and you know what's going on, and you say, well, you know what? I'm a Christian because I hang around Christians. But honestly, in your heart, you say, you know what? I don't know God. I don't have a personal relationship with Him. And what you've been trying to do is you've been trying to hold on or reach out and hold on to God's world while holding on to the tree, this world. And all you can say today is, I know that the gospel is all I have. And what you need to do is jump. You need to put all of your faith in Jesus. And you will discover that He is all you need. For some of you, you know, God may be calling you to some specific ministry. I mean, God may want you to be a missionary, to go on the field. God may want you to be a church planter in an area where there is no church in this world. God may want you to be the light in the darkness in your workplace. God may want you to be the witness for Christ in your family. And you're hanging on the tree and holding on to the cable, and you're saying the gospel is all I have, but you will never know that the gospel is all you need until you jump. You need to jump. There's nothing sweeter, I tell you, on a zip line tour than getting off the tower and realizing that cable's all I need. There's nothing sweeter in life than getting off that tower of safety, flying through life, totally sold out to Jesus with reckless abandon and saying, by personal experience, the gospel is all I need. The question is real simple. Where are you going to live the rest of your life?
Thanks for listening. For more information on Eagles Landing First Baptist Church, visit our website at www.eagleslanding.org. or call our church office at 770-957-1355. Live for Jesus.